You have your copy of scripture, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. And I always like when I can tell you we only have one verse. It feels a little more manageable for me, just a little bit. But we're looking at verse 7 this morning, Hebrews 11, verse 7. We are in that cluster of what we call pre-diluvian or pre-flood saints, Abel and Enoch and Noah, and the faith that they lived and died by, and the exemplars that they have become to us. From the very beginning of human history, God has given us a cloud of witnesses. We're going to hear that language in chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance. And so this morning, we are looking at the third in that pre-flood cluster of saints that the writer is holding out as examples of those that walked by faith. And we're looking this morning at verse 7 in the faith of Noah. Now the writer says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Well, this week I happened to, just in God's providence, start watching a National Geographic documentary on the really horrible tsunami of 2004. I remember watching that in real time as those 12 or so nations were affected and 230,000 people were killed by that tsunami. And in that documentary I was watching, they interviewed the seismologist who was in Hawaii at the time monitoring earthquakes. And he had seen that earthquake in the Indian Ocean had set off, and yet they didn't know it was affecting anything because they had never seen a tsunami in recorded history in the Indian Ocean. They had only seen them in the Pacific. And so he said, we sent out a warning, and we said, there's no need to worry. There's no cause for alarm of a tsunami in the Pacific. And no sooner had he sent that out that the tsunami burst forth in the Indian Ocean. When that man was describing how a tsunami works, I thought this was fascinating. He said, as the earth plates shift and as they begin to crack apart, the water first drops and then it goes up 1,000 kilometers into the air like a wall. And then it comes down and then it goes out like a sonic boom. And as I watched live footage of the earthquake in various places and the tsunami in various places in which it hit, and the horror of the people that had no idea what was happening, I couldn't help but think about the flood. The Genesis account says that the bottoms of the earth broke forth and water came forth. And everyone was ill-prepared except for Noah and his family. And the writer to the Hebrews is highlighting that one specific aspect, especially the preparedness of Noah. How was it that Noah could be prepared for this horrific natural judgment of God that God promised he was going to bring on the world because of its wickedness? How was it that Noah could be prepared and delivered? Well, the writer tells us it was by faith. It was by faith. Now, I just want us to look at two things this morning as we look at verse 7 together. First, I want us to consider Noah's faith. We'll look at what his faith was in and what his faith resulted in and how his faith was moved to action. And then I want us to consider, just secondly, the outcome of Noah's faith. He condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith. So I want us to look at those this morning, Noah's faith and then the outcome of Noah's faith. We'll notice that the writer has tied together, as I noted already, the three figures from that pre-flood era. There is Abel, who is the one who by faith is offering to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And notice what it says about Abel. It says he was commended as righteous. He was justified by faith. He was trusting in the promised sacrifice of Jesus when he offered the bloody lamb on the altar so early in human history. Noah also will be said to become an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, just like Abel. And then there is Enoch, and we're told in Genesis that he walked with God. Here in Hebrews, he pleased God, and God took him, and he was not. We also learn from the Genesis account that Noah walked with God, like Enoch. You see the similarities between Abel and Noah, and Enoch and Noah. The writer is honing in on those similarities and holding this forth so that we would understand what saving faith is, and that we would pursue it in our own lives. Now, as we look at Noah's faith, I would first point out that that faith was in direct response to what God had spoken. Faith is always, I've noted this, faith is always and only the proper response to what God has said. It's never sort of a well-wishing. It's not, if I'm just optimistic enough, like the business world teaches you to be, if you're just optimistic enough, all these good things are going to happen. No, it is always a right response, and we'll talk about what that is, to the word of God. Notice here, the writer says, Noah being warned by God. If you go back to Genesis 6, we read that earlier, we'll see that it was the Lord that came to Noah. The Lord had mercy on Noah. The Lord showed sovereign grace to Noah. Noah wasn't inherently better than the other sinners on the face of the earth. In fact, when the Lord brought the indictment that was going to lead to why he was going to send the flood, he says that every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, if you want to know how depraved we are, that's how depraved we are by nature. Now, these people had acted that out in more egregious ways. We don't know all the extent, but the Bible tells us that there was sexual immorality and there was violence. Those things often accompany themselves. You watch true crime, most of the notorious serial killers were doing what they were doing on the tail end of extreme sexual depravity. And so it was in the days of Noah, and the old writers, Jonathan Edwards and the Puritans, would often note that it's likely that the violence that we read about in Genesis from the unbelieving world that had rebelled against God, and the church had even become apostate with the sons of God marrying the daughters of Cain, that the violence that is covering the earth was violence against the people of God. It was against God's people who were standing faithful in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And Noah was one that had received grace from God, and so he was one that no doubt was on the receiving end of the animosity, hatred, persecution, and violence that the world was aiming at God's people. Now, you might say, if you're one of those inquisitive types, why? I mean, it doesn't seem very fair. Why would God destroy the world that he created like that? Well, God hates when the world persecutes his people, because when the world attacks God's people, they're really trying to attack him, and it's the enmity to him that is driving their enmity to his people. You see, these are not innocent people. There are no innocent people. Every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Here's the amazing thing. The flood is not going to fix that either. After the flood, Noah goes and he sacrifices because he knows he's a sinner. And the Lord says, I'm not going to destroy the world again as I have done with this water judgment, because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Same problem, same depravity, different response from the Lord. And yet the judgment that God was sending and that he was warning Noah about was a call, if we could say this, to repentance. You know, people ask all the time when some horrific judgment, are the fires in L.A. because, you know, they're so wicked in L.A.? Well, Jesus said a tower fell on some people and it wasn't because they were worse than anybody else. And then Jesus said, unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. So natural disasters, for whatever reason God sends them, should always elicit in us the question, am I repenting of my sin? Am I walking uprightly? And they are opportunities when God warns of them in Scripture for individuals to repent. The Lord gave this word to Noah. Noah carried that out. How do we know that? Because Noah is called in 2 Peter a preacher of righteousness. So that from the moment when God spoke this word to Noah and then gave him instructions for salvation, to the moment when he brought the flood on the earth, Noah, in probably several different ways, was preaching, both calling men to repentance and holding forth the hope of God's mercy and grace. 120 years from God, from when he first spoke, Noah would have spent his time doing what God had called him to do because Noah believed what God said. You know, it's often very convicting when we think about how much we know that the Bible teaches and then how our lives reflect that we disregard it. That's convicting to me in areas of my life because that means there are things going on in my heart that are battling the fact that I'm called to believe, receive, and trust in the God who has spoken in all that he has said. All of his promises, all of his warnings, all of it is to be received by faith and he is to be trusted in. Here you have both judgment and salvation, don't you? And that's the principle of the gospel. You have judgment. God says, I'm not going to bear with man anymore. He has 120 years until I destroy every living thing from the face of the earth. And salvation. But Noah, there is a way of salvation I have prepared. Noah received the words of God's warning of judgment. He received the words of God's promise of a salvation and deliverance. And by faith, we're told by faith, Noah, being warned by God, listen to this, concerning events as yet unseen. Now remember, the writer has already told us back in verse 1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now he's picking back up on that. And in between telling us generally that faith is the evidence of things not seen, and Noah, by faith, acted on things yet unseen, notice we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists. Why? Because you can't see him. I was listening to a Tim Keller sermon this week, and I thought, he said it in a really profound way in which I had never thought about it. He said, the greatest obstacle to you believing is you seeing. People say all the time, if I could see, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. People saw Jesus' miracles. They saw his crucifixion. They saw him in the flesh, and they hated him. Seeing will not help you believe. In fact, seeing becomes the obstacle to believing because we're called to believe in things yet unseen. We've talked about that. Peter says about the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here's what faith does. Faith receives God's word, and even though it can't see the execution of what God says he's going to do, faith sees it. Faith enables us to see what is not visible, things yet unseen. Our hope of being with Christ in glory, we're not there. We don't see it, but we hope in that. We see it by faith. It's our faith that drives us forward in things yet unseen. The final judgment, ultimate consummate salvation, things unseen. Noah had a typological experience with faith. Because the flood was really just a little tiny type of the awful judgment to come. If you read in your Bibles of these judgments, And there are covenant curses. God is acting as the just and holy God in response to man's sin and wickedness. And there's this covenant reversal, right? God had created the world out of the waters, blessing. He had divided the waters from the waters. He had caused the dry land to appear. And yet he is going to use that very source of blessing to bring cursing and judgment. Now he's going to recover the world, as it were. He's going to undo the blessings he had brought into this world because man does not deserve his blessing when man has rejected him. Same principle is true in part with the Red Sea. And you see there where the Israelites are experiencing a sort of deliverance through judgment. The waters are separated. The dry land appears, just like at creation. And they're going through as a new creation, but those waters are a water judgment on the enemies of God and his church. You see, the Lord is doing all that to teach that very simple principle for what is yet to come. There is a day of judgment coming. And I know it is wildly unpopular for ministers to say that, but I'm here to tell you it is going to be a horrific day for many people. We do not see it. God's word clearly reveals it. Noah knew that the flood was just a typological judgment with a typological deliverance. He was looking forward to the greater salvation. How do we know that? Well, remember, his father named him Noah. His name means rest in Hebrew. And his father, Lamech, named him Noah because his father believed the promise of Genesis 3:15, that God was going to send a redeemer, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to give mankind rest from the ground that the Lord had cursed. And so Lamech, thinking perhaps his son was that redeemer, hoping that he might be, named him Rest and said, this one, perhaps he will give us rest from the ground that the Lord has cursed. And so we can conclude that Noah's father had taught Noah the principle of the gospel, that there was going to be salvation from sin, from judgment, that God was going to reverse the curse. He knew that. That's in the pages of Genesis. His father was anticipating a redeemer who would reverse the thorn-cursed world with its sin and rebellion, and Noah would have believed that earlier revelation and then received the word from God here and believed and acted in events as yet unseen. Now, I want to tell you how amazing this would have been. Noah was not only believing God's word generally, he was not only believing the promises and the warnings of God, but Noah was a man that was ready to put his faith into action for a very long time. I remember as a very young Christian, you know, I was in that cage stage, and I was like, I'm going to be the best Christian on the planet. It took about a year for me to be like, man, I'm a mess. And the longer we go on, and maybe you've been a Christian 20 years or 30 years, and sometimes you feel more of your sinfulness and more of the weakness of your faith the longer you go on. Well, Noah was a man that committed to believing God and living a life of faith unto obedient action for that whole 120-year period in the face of nobody else believing. I want you to hear me this morning. My dad, I think I've told you this, used to say, hey, Nick, whenever you decide to follow Christ, don't look behind you because most people are not going to be following. Noah had no one. He had no one with him. His children and his wife benefited. One of his sons was cursed later, but Noah's faith is so powerful because for the totality of his life, from when God called him till he took him home to glory, he lived in a hostile world by faith in God and his word, and he put that into action, into obedience, and if I can say this morning, into costly obedience. Costly. Now, I'll come back to that in a second. Notice the writer says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet seen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, You know, the Lord had planned this. It wasn't Noah's idea. Noah didn't come up with a scheme to get delivered. The Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I've prepared a way of salvation. I want you to build this ark. I want you to build it to the specificity that I'm telling you. Maybe 3 football fields, who knows? I mean, I don't know, maybe Ken Ham knows, but a very large, very hard to build structure. And Noah undertook that very difficult work as a man of faith. And as we read about the difficulty of this work, we have to conclude the costliness of it. How much would Noah have spent of his own money in building the ark? Listen to this. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon, really marvelous sermon on the ark prepared. And he says, the building of the ark was a work of great difficulty. Noah's wisdom was not sufficient. And he basically says he certainly would have had hired servants that he paid with his own money, as he paid for the resources with his own money, and he would have put them to work, and they no doubt would have been mocking him while taking his money and doing the thing he hired them to do. I think Edwards is right. It almost would have been impossible for Noah and his sons to build this by themselves. And so if that's right, and there's the likelihood that he was using his own work and hired laborers and he was sparing no expense, the lesson for us is that if we are going to be men and women of faith in Christ, then it is going to be costly to us. It will cost us time. You know, we give up every Lord's Day to worship the Lord. The world doesn't do that. That's costly. It may not feel costly, but that's costly. We give of our money back to the Lord because we believe he's the God who he is and that he has been so generous to us. It cost us time. It cost us money. It cost us labors and hardships and strivings. You think about all that the Apostle Paul talks about that he went through in suffering for the sake of the gospel. How could he do that great costly work? Because he had faith in Christ. And faith will always result in the willingness to do the hard and costly things. So that whenever I catch myself not wanting to do the hard and the costly things, I need to remember, if the Lord has done what he's done for me, can I not do the least of these things for him? Remember when the disciples say to Jesus, they say, Lord, you know, what are we going to get? Look at all the stuff we did. And Jesus says, when you've done everything commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty. Noah understood that principle. Noah set out in action by faith with a costly work. And doing it, if I can say this, doing it exactly as the Lord told him. Imagine if, like so many churches today, Noah had said, you know, yeah, I mean, we don't want to be all legalistic about the Bible and stuff, and we'll just do this, and this will work here, and this gimmicky thing. What if Noah was like, yeah, I know God said, like, you know, pitch and tar, but we'll just use this sap, and the ark would have sunk. Noah, by faith, prepared the ark exactly as the Lord told him. He did what was pleasing to the Lord. Now, let me say this morning. That doesn't mean that Noah worked for salvation. Salvation is only by grace. And the Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness. Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Bible is super clear, but anyone who has saving faith will want to put it into very careful, costly obedience to what God has said. And we will more and more want our lives to be conformed to what he says, even, let me say this, even and especially when everybody around us is mocking, deriding, or cutting corners in the Christian life. Now, I want us to focus just briefly on the fact that the building of the ark was really a type of the gospel. It was a typical deliverance for Noah and his wife and his sons, but as I noted earlier, the flood cured nobody's heart. You'll remember when he comes off the ark, Noah sacrifices because the first thing he recognizes is my heart is still sinful. I still need the Lord to have mercy on me. And then one of his sons will go off and all of the Canaanites and all of the wicked nations that Israel's going to battle with are going to come from Ham, all of them, because the flood didn't cure their hearts and the ark didn't give the real salvation that it pointed forward to. One of the really amazing things in our tradition, in the Reformed tradition, is how many sermons there are, especially from the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, that really talk about how the ark was a type of Christ. The ark was God's planned and prepared way of salvation. Jesus is God's planned and prepared way of salvation. The building of the ark would have been seen as a very ludicrous thing to the unbelieving world, and they would have mocked and derided it. The gospel is foolishness to the world, Paul says, a stumbling block. God's prepared salvation is mocked by the world. Listen to this. Everyone in the ark was saved. Everyone in Christ is saved. The world had an opportunity to be delivered through that period when Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Men and women have an opportunity to enter into Christ through saving faith as he is proclaimed today. The ark could take the beating of the wrath of God and survive. Jesus fell under the waves of God's wrath on the cross for our sin, and he survived. On and on. The dove landing on the ark, the Holy Spirit coming down on Christ at his baptism in the water like a dove. These are meant to be drawn. The ark was a typical picture of the salvation God had prepared for us in Jesus. Now, I want to ask you this morning, as you think about what God's word says about the judgment to come, as you think about what God's word says about the salvation he has provided and that the world finds foolish in Christ, as you think about what Jesus endured on the cross under the waves of God's wrath for sinners like us, are you drawn to believe in him? That's the question. That's what's being held out by Noah's faith. By faith, Noah, he listened, he obeyed, he built. He did it in godly fear. The only right response for us when we hear of God's wrath to come, and it is going to come, and we hear the salvation he has planned and prepared in Christ, is to say, Lord, hide me in Christ that I may be safe. 20-some years ago, my wife and I were engaged in evangelism on the boardwalk in Wildwood, New Jersey, and I'll never forget one night where we went out and we would try to randomly talk to people and ask them if we could talk about the gospel with them. And on one particular night, we went out and a man was just shutting me down, just being really hateful. And he said, I don't care what you say God says. Something along those lines. I don't care what you say God says. And I said to him, I said, there was a time when men didn't want to hear God's word. And then Noah got in the ark, and the Lord shut the door, and it was too late. And that man was like, I believe in God. And all of a sudden, he wanted to talk about the gospel. That's the reality of what is being said here implicitly. There was a time when the whole world did not want to hear what God said, but Noah received God's word. Noah believed. Noah acted in costly, faithful obedience. Now, secondly, the outcome of Noah's faith. Notice, the writer says, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household, he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness that is by faith. Now, there are three outcomes to Noah's faith. One, spiritual deliverance and goodness for his family. You see here that faith has a communal aspect. God has so ordered this world that our faith is never just this isolated, individualistic thing like so many Americans have wanted to make it for the last 120 years. It's not an individualistic thing. It has an impact on our families. Here, Noah's faith resulted in the salvation, the typical salvation of his household. It had an impact. We've talked at length about the households in the book of Acts. The Lord loves to work in Christian homes and families. That's one reason why he was flooding the world, because the sons of believers in that day, descending from Seth, were apostatizing and marrying pagan women. And God says in Malachi, why does he make husband and wife one? He says he seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. Now here, Noah understands that what he does is going to have an impact on his family, and that his faith is going to in some way benefit them in a deliverance, in good for them. Secondly, he condemned the world. Now, I don't think we should envision Noah like a crazy homeless guy with a sign saying the end is near in Philadelphia. Just thought about Philly when, I don't know. But I don't think it's the crazy homeless guy. I think Noah was a man who was just seeking to be faithful. He wasn't seeking to condemn the world, but implicitly his faith condemned the unbelieving world. His preaching of the gospel, his holding out hope of them repenting, brought condemnation on the unbelieving world. And on the day of judgment, I assume Noah will stand as a sign of the condemnation that they deserve because they did not, Peter tells us, repent at the preaching of Noah. Jesus tells us that. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage. They just went on with their lives as if this was it. And yet Noah's faith condemned that world. And then finally, and this I want to focus on the most here, the outcome of his faith, Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now here, the writer is talking about justification. Noah gained a righteous standing because he believed. I said already that Noah wasn't innately better than any of the people on the face of the earth. In fact, we're going to see later, after he's delivered, he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk, and the language in the Hebrew is a continual doing of that. Noah is a fallen, sinful man who needs God's grace, and because he believed the promises of God, because he hoped in the salvation that God would send in Christ, the true ark, he became the heir of the righteousness God imputes to those who believe. This is enormous. This is enormous because this means if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you're really trusting him by faith, if you are saying, yes, I know that he is my Savior, that he has done all that is necessary to save me on that cross, if you are trusting in him, then you are an heir, like Noah, of the righteousness that is by faith. And let me say this morning. There's no other righteousness that you can ever muster up for Judgment Day. The only righteousness that will deliver is the righteousness that is by faith in Christ. We read this morning those great words out of Romans 5:1. Where Paul says, having been justified, having been, past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I don't know what it would have been like for Noah and those with him to have been in that ark when God caused those floodwaters to cover the face of the earth, but I'm sure it was terrifying. And yet, because Noah believed, he would have had a peace in his soul because he was reconciled to God by faith. He was righteous by faith. He would be ultimately delivered to glory by faith. Now, here's what I want to say this morning. None of us have seen the judgment to come, but the scriptures everywhere warn that it is coming. and that the Lord is not going to destroy this world with water. It's going to be destroyed with fire. It's going to be baptized in a fiery judgment when the Lord returns. And the judgment for all eternity is going to be so horrific, and yet none of us have seen it. God has said it's coming. And we are called by faith to believe what God says, and then to reach out and grab on to the ark of Christ and make sure that we are in him by faith. Because if you are, when the fiery baptism of the wrath of God is poured out on a wicked and unbelieving human race, if you're in Christ, you are safe. You are safe. He took that fiery judgment on the cross, and he came out unscathed, as it were. You are safe in him. I heard a minister many years ago say in a, and maybe if you're from the Midwest, you'll resonate with this, but in a cornfield or some other field, that if a fire breaks out in the middle of that field, it burns out, but the safest place to be is where the fire's already burned. The fire of God's wrath already burned on the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet if we're in him, we're safe. It's the safest, it's the only safe place to be. And there's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of falling under God's wrath and judgment and condemnation. There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, as you think about these things, as you think about your own life, that you would ask yourself that question: am I in the ark that is Christ? Am I trusting in him? Have I seen that he has weathered the wrath of God for me in my place? Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Have I fled to him, and am I willing now to take up my cross and to live the costly life of faith? It is going to cost us. It's going to cost us reputations, friendships, maybe jobs. It's going to take up time and money and energy. It's going to mean doing the hard work of what is pleasing to God. And those two things taken together, I'm in Christ by faith, I'm following him, I'm willing to do the costly thing like Noah, will always, always, always end in you being a blessing to others around you like Noah was to his family. Of you implicitly condemning a wicked world that is under the wrath and judgment of God, and of you being an heir of the righteousness that is by faith and faith alone in Christ. I hope that you'll be encouraged as you ask yourself where you are in this, that you will flee to the Lord Jesus, that you will rest in him, and that you will walk by faith regarding events as yet unseen. Let him who has ears to hear this morning, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do thank you for even the weighty parts of your word and those parts in which your righteous judgments are set out. Lord, you are the judge of all the earth, and we know and believe that you will do as you have said. And Father in heaven, you have warned us to flee from the wrath to come, and you warn this fallen and wicked world to flee from the wrath to come. And we thank you and praise you that you have prepared for us a saving ark in the Lord Jesus. Would you show us more of his glory as our Redeemer, more of him as our hiding place, more of him as the one in whom we must be found by faith? Our Father, we thank you that it's by your promise and by your grace that you have offered to us a righteousness that is received only by faith, that is credited to us from the Lord Jesus when we believe. We thank you and praise you for that justifying grace. We pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place would take these things with the weight with which you intend them, and that we would collectively press into the ark of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.